ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Welcome, everyone. Nice to see you all. Hare Krishna. Fear. Just the word is a little scary, isn't it? An unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Fear. An unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Please repeat. Fear. An unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. So in Sanskrit, this word fear is bhayam, bhayam. And interesting in the definition of fear is that it's a belief that something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or threat. And it's described as an unpleasant emotion caused by a belief. So this sets up the discussion for which we'll go directly to the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a discussion of fear in several verses, which are spoken by a great sage named Kaviyogendra. Kaviyogendra was one of the 100 sons of Rishabhadeva, who was an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and whose eldest son was named Bharat. And you've heard that India, or you know that India is named Bharat, Bharatvarsha. So it's named after this eldest son of Rishabhadeva. And the other 99 sons were also significant in that 9 of them became the Navayogendra, or the 9 sages: Kavi, Havi, Antariksha, Prabuddha, Pipalayana, Avihotra, Drumila, and Karabhajana. These 9 sages were the Navayogendra. And one of them is Kavi. So you'll find a discussion in the 11th canto, which is a conversation between Narada Muni and Krishna's father, Vasudev. Vasudev approaches Narada Muni and tells him that, "I've never had the opportunity for a formal relationship with a guru, and I want to have spiritual enlightenment. Please help me." So in the process of teaching Narada Muni, of teaching Vasudev, Narada Muni brings this story of the Navayogendra who are traveling all over the universe, and they meet a king named Maharaj Nimi. And Maharaj Nimi was a very pious king. When he saw the 9 sages traveling together, it's described how not only did he and all the assembly who were performing a fire sacrifice stand up, but also the fire stood up out of respect for these sages because they were so elevated. Other sons of Rishabhadeva became brahmanas and some became kshatriyas. So we take up today with a verse spoken by the first of the Yogendras, and these 9 sages each taught something to Maharaj Nimi. So it starts with the teachings of Kaviyogendra. And in this section that I'm going to read from today, he tells where fear comes from. And fear is all pervading in the material world. In every species of life, we'll notice that there's this element of angst and fear that little birds are looking around and wondering who's going to come get me. And people are worried when the phone rings, is it my doctor, is it the IRS? Could be anybody. Anything can happen in this material world. It's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, padam padam yad vipadam, that there's danger at every step here. And the psychology of the human being is such that, according to modern psychologists, everyone's afraid of death, and all the different aspects of fear relate to our uneasiness in being stalked by death. That is, whatever we're accumulating and whatever situation we have now, there's a gnawing feeling that we can lose it at any time, because death comes and takes away everything. We're threatened by non-existence. Threatened by non-existence. So, is that valid? It's an unpleasant emotion, and it's caused by a belief. And so, in the verse given by Kavi Yogendra, for the record, is 11.2.40. No, excuse me. 37, thank you. 11.2.37. And begins with the word fear, bhayam. As I mentioned, bhayam means fear. So the next word in the verse, dvitiya, means in something seeming to be other than the Lord. So there's, you see the first two words in this verse, 11.2.37, bhayam dvitiya. And then it goes on, abhinibeshitasya. So there's actually four words in the first line. And it's bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshita syad. So syad means to cause something to arise. And bhayam means fear. So bhayam syad means fear arises. And what are the circumstances in which it arises? Dvitiya abhinibeshita. So abhinibeshita means abhinibeshita. Means to be absorbed in something. Has anybody here ever been absorbed in something? What? Reading a book? Computer programming? Movie? Politics? Horse race? Football game? So many things that we can be, it's easy to become absorbed. There are ways in which people try to absorb themselves and become absorbed. And get carried away by it. So, abhinibeshita. So, dvitiya means, dvi means two. So, interestingly saying, it's saying you're absorbed in dvi, and dvitiya means the second. And the second means the body and the bodily conception of life, everything that goes with it. What does that mean? It means that I'm not the body, but I begin identifying myself as a physical body, and I think that I am my body. And when I think that, then there's a lot of maintenance to do, because I have to be fed, and I have to, I mean, I do anyway, even if I think I'm not the body. But the fact is, when I identify with the body, there's a lot of anxiety. And not the least of which, as I mentioned, is that I'm going to die. And there's a feeling among many that when I die, then everything's finished. I'll lose whatever I have. I've mentioned a book before written by a well-known psychologist, Ernest Becker. It's called Denial of Death. And this psychologist, throughout the book, shows how all of the various ways we distract ourselves in this world and become absorbed in many different activities, simply a way to distract ourselves from thinking about death, that we have to leave this body, or that we're not going to exist at some point. So I sort of deny it all and I forget. So what this verse is saying, Payam dvitiya abhinibeshita syad, because I'm absorbed in this secondary vision that I'm this body and that I'm part and parcel of this material world. What are some of the things that go with that? It means I belong to a particular family. That can be very entangling. People look at their family tree, they become very absorbed in the fact that they're Irish or they're from India or Pakistan or whatever part of America people are proud. I'm from the South, I'm from the North, I'm from the East Coast, I'm from the West Coast. Notice wherever somebody's from, as Krishna mentions in one of his teachings, they become proud of that. Yasyatma buddhi kuna petri datu ke so di kalatradishi bhoma ijadi yatirta buddhi salile na karitij janeshu abhigeshu sa eva gokara. This verse comes in the Bhagavatam. Krishna says that this mentality that my hometown is a place of worship because I'm from there. And that this body, which is actually described here as a bag with various material elements in it, which I won't go into detail about right now. But, you know, you can... It's easy to see just below the surface of the skin of what's there. And it's not spiritual. They're material elements, actually. And this is the mentality of a lower species, like a cow or an ass. They identify themselves as being the body. They don't think much beyond that. So those who are in the bodily conception of life, Krishna is saying, are absorbed just like animals. So this is dvitiya. It means having a conception that I am the body and I'm part of this world. My hometown is worshipable. And I identify myself as an American, as a human being, as everything related to this material world, but these things I'm not. So we're actually, according to the Vedas, not part of this world. Asangho hyayam purushaha. The soul never mixes with the material world, actually. But because of my identification with it, and I add false identification, then I have this dreamlike illusion that I am a part of the world. And because of that identification, I'm absorbed in fear because I have something to lose now. I have a vested interest in this body, and the body is temporary, and I have a vested interest in everything in this material world because I see it and I consider it to be mine, and therefore I become attached and fear arises. So this is the cause of fear according to Kavi Yogendra. Bhayam dvitiya abhinibesha tasyad. So let's have some reflections so far just about this one statement of Kavi Yogendra about where fear originates. Anything that you heard so far that you want to mention? Go ahead.
I was just thinking that there was a mention that that the fear comes because of identification with the body. And I was thinking that fear is always related to the body or the extensions of the body. And I never thought about, like, you know, what is it going to do to the soul unless you are very far advanced in devotional service. And then you start having that fear that I'm doing this and it'll add a layer of ignorance on my soul. But by and large, fear is completely related to the body.
Right. Nice point. Hare Krishna. Any other thoughts? Okay, so then I'll go to the next line, which is Ishad. So Ishad means this from the Supreme Lord. Ishad. So as you know, Krishna is known as Isha. Or like we say, Ishavasyam idam sarvam yat kincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita magrida kasusiddhanam. Shri Upanishad. Everything animate or inanimate within this world is controlled and owned by Isha. It's not, what's the name of the oracle guy? Larry Ellison. Isha. Everything's controlled by Isha, the supreme controller. So Ishad is from the Supreme Lord. And apitasya means from one who has turned away. So this gives another indication of why we're dvitiya, why we're seeing a material concept of life, why we're seeing something different. So Krishna is, in the Bhagavad Gita, speaking about himself, and he says that I'm the source of everything. I'm the seed-giving father, and everything emanates from me. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the supreme absolute truth is described as advaya jnana tattva, which means it's one. There's one thing. There's only God that exists everywhere. But in various features, Vedanti tattva vidas tattvam yaj jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. That means that although everything is one, everything is God, he has various features. That is, a feature of his impersonal aspect, his effulgence, and there's the Paramatma feature, which is that he has a personal feature within everyone's heart through which he's overseeing our activities and permitting and supplying our desires. And then his feature as Bhagavan, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then the Shastra says he has many energies, just as a fire has light and heat and sparks. They're emanations from the fire. So Isha also has energies. So we're one of those energies. We are called the tatasta, or marginal energy. We're same in quality as Bhagavan, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but we're minute in comparison. And just as the spark has the same quality as fire, but quantitatively it's tiny compared to the fire. And it's simultaneously one and different. And there are other energies Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita: earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego. That these are my separated material energies. And the Shastra says that God, Bhagavan, has multifarious energies, but they're all simultaneously one with him and different at the same time. But advaya jnana, that God is one and different at the same time. He has variety. There's variety within the oneness. But one who, as a part and parcel of Krishna, a jiva, or that we say the tatasta jiva, who has minute independence, has the freedom to turn his attention towards Isha or away. And so this verse is saying, Ishad apetasya, that the little jiva, who I am, turns his attention away from Isha, the Supreme Lord. And viparyayo smriti. So viparyayo means misidentification. It means actually opposite. So there's a way that he turns away in the wrong direction, and he's going against his real nature. And what is the nature of the soul, the jiva? Is to be a servant of God. But now he gets what is called viparyayo asmritihi. So his remembrance is covered. That's why smriti means to remember, and asmriti means forgetfulness. He forgets. So he forgets Isha. He turns away and he forgets him. So this second line says, Ishad apetasya viparyayo smritihi. So I've turned away from Isha, And now I'm, instead of being a servitor of the Supreme, I become a competitor. I'm putting myself in the center as the enjoyer, but actually I'm a servant. And that creates this adverse situation in which fear arises. Bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshatasya. Now I become absorbed in something else that's not God. Everything's God, but I think now there's something that's not Him. And therefore, I become afraid because I'm in an unstable situation and I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of non-permanence because I perceive myself as a part of the material energy instead of a part of Isha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is the cause of fear and illusion in this world, this adverse situation or turning away from Isha. So next comes the solution in the second half of the verse. Tanmayayato buddha abhajet tam. So maya is mentioned here. Tat means the Lord. So tat becomes tan by the rules of sandhi. The T connected to the M then becomes an N. Tanmayayato. So buddha abhajet tam. It means that this maya is one of the is the deluding energy of the Lord. So there are various energies, and we are one of the energies of the Lord, and another one of the energies of the Lord is Maya, or the illusory potency. And when I turn away from Isha, then by default, I'm automatically connected to the Maya potency of the Lord, the illusory potency of the Lord, and I become covered and illusioned by her. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that we have this fear of samsara, or birth and death of the material world. And he said there are two aspects. One is thinking oneself to be the body and different from the soul, and forgetfulness, not remembering that one is a soul. So the word atta, mayayato, so maya with atta means therefore, buddha means an intelligent person, abhijet, and he gives the clue to how to come out of the fearful condition of life and to reverse the situation, and that is tanmayato. Ato means therefore Buddha. Buddha means if you're intelligent, if someone becomes intelligent, they get their some direction. Abhijet tam, then abhijet means, so this word bhajet, which means to worship, like we say bhaja, a bhajan, means a kind of worship of the Supreme Lord. And abhajet. Abhajet, ah means fully. It's a long A. Abhajet means to fully worship. One fully worships the Supreme Lord. So now we're hearing what an intelligent person should fully worship the Supreme Lord. Tam means him. You should fully worship him. Bhaktya, with devotion. Ekaya unalloyed. So ekaya bhakta, which means no other system, no other consideration, but simply giving oneself to the process of bhakti. And from that, and who's it for? For Isha. Maybe go up to the verse instead of the word for word. Ramananda, just scroll back up to the verse so we can see the whole verse. So you see, tanmayato buddha abhajet tam. So what does abhajet mean?
Fully worship.
Fully worship, yeah. So this is the solution to the problem. It almost seems too simple. And the problem seems like simplified also. But this is what this is the problem. I'm turned around in the wrong direction, and therefore I'm seeing something that is not. I'm seeing a shadow of the real thing. I'm seeing the darkness rather than the light. And therefore I become afraid, like you become afraid when you can't see what's going on in the dark. So payam dvitiya binibesha tasyad, and ishat apetasya, I turned away from Isha, the center, the origin of everything, Krishna. Vipariyo smriti, now I'm in a turned around condition, and asmritihi, I've forgotten everything. I've forgotten who I am, what my purpose in life is, and everything. Now the turnaround comes. Tanmaya yato, therefore, because of one is controlled by maya, Buddha abhijet tom, an intelligent person should abhijet, should now engage in this bhaktyayaika. Bhaktyayaika yesham. Bhaktyayaika yesham means in one-pointed attention of worship of the Supreme Lord. And then he says, Guru Devatatma. So Guru Devatatma means that one connects through the Guru, one who sees his spiritual master as his Lord and very soul. So this is a way in which one becomes the servant of God and takes shelter of the Guru Parampara, which is the way in which Krishna reaches out to help the jiva to come back. Many ways, but here this verse is saying, Bhaktyaika yesham gurudeva tatma. So there's the problem in the first half of the verse, and in the second half comes the solution. And therefore, we have wrapped it all up. And your reflections so far? Yes. Bali Mardan Prabhu.
So I have one literary question. It says, in asmriti, which is forgetfulness, but abhajet, bhajan is likely worship. Abhajet should be not worship.
But it's a long A, abhajet. So it's becomes the an intensifier. Instead of abhajet, abhajet. How do you feel? Did it solve all your problems, or do you?
I wish it were that simple.
Does he want to say more about that? Why it's not simple?
Okay, for me, it's not fear of death. It's fear for the well-being of the children. And how do you get rid of that?
Well, we're not really trying to get rid of anything. Honestly, it's more of a transferring our attention to a different direction. It's natural to have these kinds of emotions. The fact that we have anxiousness to take care of children and everything else is a symptom of the fact that we are sentient beings. It means we have senses, we have feelings, natural feelings. And in connection with this verse, therefore, one of the acharyas has quoted another verse from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in which he says, as long as one has not made Krishna the center of one's life, then one's house remains a prison, and one's connection to family members remains foot shackles, and all one's possessions simply drag one down and keep one in that condition. We could see the 10th canto, 14th chapter, I think it's 36th verse. And I'll read you the verse, because it's a verse spoken by Lord Brahma. And well, Lord Brahma is also a grihastha. He's a family man. He has a wife and children. In fact, there's a verse in the Shastra that says that generally speaking, a householder life causes attachment to many things. But there are exceptions. And Brahma is one of those exceptions, that although he lives with a wife and family, he's not affected because Krishna is the center of his life. And in this verse, Krishna is offering his prayers to... Brahma is offering his prayers to Krishna. Yeah, just give it to me. 10:14. Here it is, 36. And the verse 10:14:36 says, Tavad ragadayas tenas, tavad kara graham graham, tavan moho nigado, yavat Krishna nutejanaha. I'll say, please repeat. Tavad ragadayas tenas,
tavad ragadayas
tenas, tavat kara graham graham, tavan moho nigado. Tavan mohon gri nigado. Yavat Krishna natejanaha. And I'll say the word for word, please repeat. Tavat. For that long. Raga adayaha.
Material attachment and so on.
Stenaha. Thieves. Tavat, for that long. Kara graham, a prison. Graham, one's home. Tavat, for that long. Moha, the bewilderment of family affection. Angri, upon their feet. Nigadaha, shackles. Yavat, as long as. Krishna, O Lord Krishna, na, do not become, te, your devotees, janaha, any persons. Translation, my dear Lord Krishna, until people become your devotees, their material attachments and desires remain thieves, their homes remain prisons, and their affectionate feelings for their family members remain foot shackles. Purport. Apparently, the residents of Vrindavan, the abode of Lord Krishna, are simple householders engaged in ordinary affairs such as herding cows, cooking, rearing children, and performing religious ceremonies. However, all these activities are intensely engaged in the service of Lord Krishna. The residents of Vrindavan perform all activities in pure Krishna consciousness and thus exist on the most exalted platform of liberated life. Otherwise, the same activities performed without Krishna consciousness constitute ordinary bondage to the material world. Thus, one should not misunderstand the exalted position of the residents of Vrindavan, nor should one consider oneself highly religious simply because one performs ordinary domestic affairs very enthusiastically, but without Krishna consciousness. By focusing our passionate attachment on our family and society, we are completely deviated from the progressive path of Krishna consciousness. Conversely, if we engage our family in the loving service of the Lord, our endeavors to maintain our family become part and parcel of our progressive spiritual duties. In conclusion, by studying the extraordinary status of the residents of Vrindavan, we can see that the essential quality of their lives is pure Krishna consciousness, the rendering of loving service to the Lord without a trace of material desire or mental speculation. Such loving service to the original personality of Godhead immediately creates the atmosphere of Sri Vrindavan Dham, the kingdom of God. Can I have first canto, please? So the residents of Vrindavan, who are considered the most advanced devotees of Lord Krishna, are also engage in household affairs, right? But the difference is that Krishna is in the center, so it's not considered a detriment to their lives. And another verse I would like to enter into evidence today from the first canto, fifth chapter of the Bhagavatam. Narada Muni says that This is text number 1533. Amayo yascha bhutanam jayate yena suvrata tadeva yamayam dravyam napunati chikitsitam. O good soul, does not a thing applied therapeutically cure a disease which was caused by the very same thing? In the next verse, evam drinam kriya yoga sarve samsmriti hetavaha ta evatma vinashaya kalpante kalpitapare. Thus, when all a man's activities are dedicated to the service of the Lord, those very activities which caused his perpetual bondage become the destroyer of the tree of work. 35. Yad atra kriyate karma bhagavat paritoshanam jnanam yattad adinam hi bhakti yoga samanvitam. Whatever work is done here in this life for the satisfaction of the mission of the Lord is called bhakti yoga, or transcendental loving service to the Lord, and what is called knowledge becomes a concomitant factor. So there's a way in which we're not getting rid of anything, but as Narada Muni's pointing out, that the very same thing that caused the problem in the first place can be used therapeutically. So it's a matter of how we transfer our the intention of what is the intention of our activity and how we're using our energy in family life. Then it can become purified. So even in the original verse I'm speaking on tonight, Bhayam dvitiya binibesha tasyad ishad apetasya viparyayo smriti tan mayato buddha abhijet tam bhaktyaika yesham guru devatatma. If one simply turns whatever activities one's doing now back to the service of Krishna, engages them, connects them to Krishna consciousness, then the remedy is at hand. One, again, sees things in relationship to Krishna, and this entanglement is no longer an entanglement, but it's something that is used in the service of Krishna, connected to him. So you're not the only one that feels that way. It's natural to be connected emotionally to family members. Everyone is. I have a little spider that lives in my room, and I've just been watching. Must be a her, because she had a bunch of little babies. And I just don't have the heart to move them, because I'm like, you know, where are you going to go, you know? You got no place to go but here. She keeps looking at me like, you know, you're cool, right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm all right, as long as you're okay. But she's attached. I saw another spider come along. She was, like, protecting all these little spiders. And you guys want to come over to my house? Okay, so, yeah, I'm just looking, and Queen Kunti mentions in her prayers to Krishna that she's also feeling attached to her family members. 32? Thank you. 42? Thank you. We got some pundits in the front row. Okay, so 42. Yeah, 41. This is Queen Kunti. Says, O Lord of the universe, soul of the universe, O personality of the form of the universe, please therefore sever my tie of affection for my kinsmen, the Pandavas and the Vrishnis. And in the next verse, she says, O Lord of Madhu, as the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be constantly drawn unto you without being diverted to anyone else. So, Prabhupada comments that perfection of pure devotional service is attained when all attention is diverted toward the transcendental loving service of the Lord. To cut off the tie of all other affections does not mean complete negation of the finer elements, like affection for someone else. That is not possible. A living being, however, whoever he may be, must have this feeling of affection for others, because that is a symptom of life. The symptoms of life, such as desire, anger, hankerings, feelings of attraction, etc., cannot be annihilated. Only the objective has to be changed. Desire cannot be negated, but in devotional service, the desire is changed only for the service of the Lord in the place of desire for sense gratification. The so-called affection for family, society, country, etc. consists of different phases of sense gratification. When this desire is changed for the satisfaction of the Lord, it is called devotional service. So there's family life and there's family life. And if it's centered around Krishna, then one can, it can be transcendental. Otherwise it becomes a prison and a source of entanglement. So there's a way in which households are places where people get together and eat, basically. And then they keep all their stuff inside, if I'm not mistaken, isn't it? And they have babies and, you know, stuff like that. So that can all be done for Krishna. It's the same thing. We eat for Krishna. We offer food to Krishna and we all sit down and eat, and it's transcendental. And when we get together, you know, people nowadays, they get together and they watch television, I think. Is it still television? I'm thinking there must be some new invention that's like way better by now. But something like that. It's just instead of two channels, when I was a kid, there was one channel for the news, and it came on for half an hour today. I think it was Huntley Brinkley. Anybody? No? Yeah? Oh, thank you very much, Michael. Huntley Brinkley. And that was it. And then, you know, you had to get up and switch. Anyway, people get together, and if they watch television or something like that, then the whole family becomes centered around that, and it's anxiety. And you'll notice that there's fear will be there. But if people get together, families get together and they have kirtan, and they hear Bhagavatam. Like I was up staying with Nanda Sutta Prabhu. He has two daughters. And at night, what do? They get together, and they sit down, and the daughters read Bhagavatam to the family. They each get to read for about 10 minutes. And then they discuss. Okay, let's go around and discuss. And afterwards, everyone feels transcendental. And no one's sitting there. The love and affection is there for the family, but it's become transcendentalized. And there's a feeling like, oh, we're all devotees. These are souls, these are devotees, and so forth. It's a practical thing. Say, another household that I used to visit, he no longer lives in the same house, but I visited one of my godbrothers in Bangkok regularly on my way to India. And his whole household is focused around the deity worship, elaborate deity worship in one room, that they'd have puja every morning. And each one of the family members would do part of the puja. Someone would bathe the deities, someone would dress them, someone would make the offering and bring it in, and then they'd all have a kirtan together. They have a morning program every day. And a transcendental household, even though it's family life, it's not, it becomes transcendental. And so Krishna consciousness means doing all the same things, only in a way that is enlivening to the senses. We notice that when people get together normally, and it was like George Harrison, he had a song called "Let's All Get Together and Have a Bad Time." Of course, it was about attorneys and stuff. But there was like this idea that, you know, people get together for fun, like a lot of people went out, families went out for the holiday weekend to try to have fun, and they ended up more frustrated, and they spent a lot of money. They're obligated to go see stuff that simply agitates their senses. A lot of other families flew out to North Carolina and went to this big Sadhu Sangha Mela with kirtan for 3 days in a row. There's one of them just came back. And I've been talking to devotees all over the country, you know, calling and said, oh, this was the best thing I've ever been to. My life has changed. I feel ecstatic. I want to do more service and so forth. So the formula is right in this verse. If you simply turn your activities back, abhijat, abhijat. So you have to do this worship. The more you do it, the more you give your attention to worshiping Krishna, this verse says, the more you'll come out of fear. The more you'll naturally have a vision that everything's connected to Krishna also. So he says, Suta Goswami says in the very beginning, of the Bhagavatam that by performing devotional service, you automatically get knowledge and detachment from the world. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janaya Yashu Vairagyam Jnana Jnanam Chayara Haitukam. By performing bhakti, you get knowledge and detachment. You feel it directly. Don't you? Let's try. Let's have a little kirtan. Priyakishori, welcome back. Get the harmonium. And we have a text that came in. We're so fortunate we have these wonderful devotees following this online. Thank you, everyone who's on the internet today following the class. Who just texted in? Pratibha.
Before I read out the text, I just wanted to talk about one more enhancement to our broadcasting services. The text, the number two text is already being displayed on the video that's being broadcast. So when people are watching it on the computers, they see the text, so that's why.
That wasn't there before?
No, you had to read it out, remember? You used to read that number out here. So now it's being broadcast there itself, like it comes as a caption.
Oh, like in the banner
caption.
Kind of?
Yes, yes.
Wow.
So hats off to Ramana
Sekhar Prabhu.
Yeah.
I think I'll stay home and watch from now on.
So Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dandavat Pranam, so good to hear you as always. This topic on fear reminds me of one of the lecture you had mentioned that when you feel anxiety, you should read Srimad Bhagavatam and you will feel better. I tried it and it works every time. I realized soon that Srimad Bhagavatam gives a real identity and that we are not the body and therefore we feel better.
Nice point. It's very practical what Pratibha is saying. It's just, I was thinking this morning, I was reading Bhagavatam. I have a set number of pages to read every day. So I finish my pages before I go on to anything else. And I had this profound sense of association with the acharyas. I was reading Bhagavatam and finishing the first part of the fifth canto, and then reading in the Nectar Devotion and the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And I was just thinking, how can you get any more direct access to these great pure devotees? You can't get better access even if they're personally here. It's a fact. Because I remember, you know, when Prabhupada was here, it was very difficult to get close to him, because even in 1973 when I joined, I remember he came to San Francisco for the first time, and the first experience I've had, let's go see Prabhupada, and we were all on the way up there, and then I realized that there was a pecking order. I wasn't going to get that close. there's already a group around him, and I was coming up the stairs last, and I was thinking, I'm not going to get that close. But when you sit down and you read these scriptures, you're actually close. And not just Prabhupada, Rupa Goswami. I mean, he sat down and wrote down what was in his heart on this page, specifically for posterity's sake, you know, so that we could take it up later and actually connect. So scripture is very powerful. This is a way to become free from fear and anxiety, because as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, there's nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. As soon as one experiences this transcendental knowledge, then he comes to enjoy the self within the self in due course of time, just by absorbing the transcendental knowledge. And he also says that it burns up all one's karma. When you read and understand Bhagavad Gita, even if you read and don't understand it at first, it'll start to have its effect on you. And he says, Gyanagni sarvakarmanam, that all the karma that you have, karma is this obligation to work in a certain way and then create more reactions. You'll lose your long-cherished desire for working in that way. It'll start to ebb away by the association of the scripture. So this abhijit, this includes Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing the scripture. If you read every day a set number of pages, no matter what, and you stick to that process, you'll find that you, your not only your intelligence becomes fortified, so you know what to do, but also you start naturally losing the desire to enjoy the material world. And automatically, you'll become free from fear. Naturally and gradually. Another one.
Yeah, Lavanya Mataji says Hari Bol.
Who says?
Lavanya Mataji.
Jai.
Lavanya. And Nikhil Prabhu also has a message for you.
Who else?
Nikhil from Reno.
Oh, Nikhil.
Yeah, Nikhil from Reno. He says, Hare Krishna Gurudev, it's so wonderful to see you and the ISV devotees online. The broadcast
well,
is...
Well, we saw Nikhil too, because I found a picture of him at the North Carolina Sadhu Sangha retreat.
And the broadcast is so clear and high definition, like I'm sitting with you in the same room. The power of Vani.
Way to go, Ramananda. Hare Krishna. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Sri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Deshatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Radhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Gaura Premanande Shri Hari Nam Sankirtan Ki Jai Shri Hari Nama Mantra Ki Jai Shri Hari Nam Prabhu Ki Jai Go Premanande Nitai Gaura Hari Bol Hari Bol Hari Bol Tai Gaur Hari Bol.
As you know, in the last section of Radha Krishna Bol, Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings that when the holy name is chanted, then all danger and fear will be gone. And also, at the very beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find that Suta Goswami says a similar thing in a verse that Prabhupada urges us to take advantage of. It's in the very first chapter, in the 14th verse. Apana samsritim ghoram yannama Vivishogranantata sadyo vimucheta yad bibheti svayam payam. Living beings who are entangled in the complicated meshes of birth and death can be freed immediately by even unconsciously chanting the holy name of Krishna, which is feared by fear personified. Purport. Vasudev, or Lord Krishna, the Absolute Personality of Godhead, is the supreme controller of everything. There is no one in creation who is not afraid of the rage of the Almighty. Great asuras like Ravana, Hiranyakashipu, Kamsa, and others, who are very powerful living entities, were all killed by the Personality of Godhead. And the Almighty Vasudev has empowered his name with the powers of his personal self. This is something special. I'll read it again. We just came across this, and let's bring it out. Vasudev has empowered his name with the powers of his personal self. Did you all catch that? Everything is related to him and everything has its identity in him. It is stated herein that the name of Krishna is feared even by fear personified. This indicates that the name of Krishna is non-different from Krishna. Therefore, the name of Krishna is as powerful as Lord Krishna himself. There is no difference at all. Anyone, therefore, can take advantage of the holy names of Lord Sri Krishna, even in the midst of the greatest dangers. The transcendental name of Krishna, even though uttered unconsciously or by the force of circumstances, let's hear it in the force of circumstances. Let's hear it, what it would sound like in the force of circumstances. That's it? We need a Damodar Vamsidhari in here. Oh, Jagannath! He immediately thinks of Jagannath all the time. Whenever anything happens, we were at the old temple and something fell off the wall. Jagannath! So we should all be trained like that. Instead of Nrisingadev, Hare Krishna. Instead of, whoa, watch out. So the transcendental name of Krishna, even though uttered unconsciously, or by force of circumstances, can help one obtain freedom from the hurdle of birth and death. That's a pretty big hurdle, isn't it? But it's the one thing that actually can help us over the hurdle of birth and death. Hare Krishna. So this is Abhijit. This Abhijit, which we're being asked to perform, this intense worship, it comes all through the name, by uttering the name of Krishna. Then all fears will be gone. And we experience this when we go on Sankirtan also. The mind has all kinds of fears that how will people perceive me, and will I be successful? What might happen when I go out to distribute a book, right? But if you keep the mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, then no problem, right? If you just keep the mantra going, then there's no issue at all. It's simply on the transcendental platform, so there's no problem. So we've talked about how fear arises because of a misperception, and that's, by the way, created by the mind. The mind is the reservoir of all, it's a factory that creates all kinds of weird ideas, constantly manufacturing strange ideas. And according to the mind's conditioning, it creates various specific kinds of ideas according to those modes of nature. But when the mind becomes purified, then the mind begins to become one's friend. And that's necessary in order to become free from fear. Otherwise, the mind is projecting into the future what might happen and not only that, also thinking about the past, but very rarely is it experiencing that I'm a servant of Krishna. And in that state, one is simply happy. Jeev Krishna Das, Abhishwas, Korle To Arduko Nai. If one is thinking, I'm the servant of Krishna, and chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, then no more dukkha, and there's the fear goes away, the fearful situation. So there are more verses about fear that come after this from Kavi Yogendra. Now, one thing in the purport is very important, that Sridhar Swami makes this objection that some people might give, that fear is caused by ignorance, it can be dispelled by knowledge. So what's the need to worship the Supreme Lord? What's the use of abhijit, or worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Because we're falsely identified with the material body. That's the problem that we've talked about, right? And now, if you just have knowledge that you're you're the soul and not the body, then the problem should be gone. But he says it's not that easy. That's not the solution to the problem, I should say. He says, he quotes the Bhagavad Gita, and where Krishna says, the daivahiyesha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mamevye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. So tarantite, the living entity can cross over the very difficult ocean of material existence, of birth and death, and that fearful condition by surrendering to Krishna. So he sticks to this verse throughout his commentaries, and he says that the living entity called Jivatattva is one of the potencies of the Supreme Lord, but the constitutional position of the living entity is tatastha, or marginal. Being very minute, every living entity is eternally dependent upon the Supreme Living Entity, Krishna. This is confirmed in the Vedic literature as follows. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam ekobohanam yovididhati kamhan. Among all the eternally conscious beings, there is one supreme eternal living being who is supplying the needs of all the innumerable others. Krishna's Kaviraj has stated, ekale ishar Krishna arsha britya. Krishna is the only independent controller. All other living entities depend upon him. So then the author of this purport cites Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that it's when the living entity develops an independent spirit, an enjoying spirit. This is dangerous for the soul, especially one who is recovering from the material disease, to develop this independent and enjoying spirit in the material world and think I can become separate. Because it's that enjoying spirit and independent nature that allows Maya to capture the living entity. And actually, it's the opposite idea. One thinks that I'll enjoy by being separate from the Lord and doing whatever I want, but actually one becomes captured in that way. And restricted, more restricted, and enslaved by the material energy. But when one actually surrenders to Krishna and carefully engages his senses in the service of the Lord, then he becomes free. And raga dvesha vimuktaistu, Krishna says in the second chapter of Gita, raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishyan indrayaischaran atmavashara vateyatma prasadam adigachati. By surrendering to Krishna, using his following the regulative principles of the Shastra in Krishna's service, then he can obtain the complete mercy of Krishna. So one should avoid the enjoying spirit and independent nature and very seriously and positively engage in the practices of devotional service. And that's mentioned bhaktyaika yesham, with one-pointed attention. One should engage in devotional service of the Lord. Great benefit comes from that. And from straying from that principle, one becomes captured more and more by the illusory energy and is punished by the illusory energy. So then he mentions how the modes of material nature are always in conflict. So you can't trust any platform in the material world. You may be situated in the mode of goodness or passion, but then you can become conquered by ignorance suddenly, because the modes are always competing for supremacy. And then, the illusory potency of the Supreme Lord is duratyaya. It is impossible to escape without the direct mercy of Krishna. Mam eva ye prapadyante. So this is important to remember, that coming out of this condition of fear means that I have to take actual shelter of Krishna. I have to surrender to Krishna. And in the Gita, Krishna says, that those who surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Yeyata mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. Mamavart manavartante manusha parta sarvasha. In relationship to how the living entity surrenders unto me, I reward him accordingly, he says. So for those who utterly surrender, Krishna gives special protection. This is actually the charmed life of the fully surrendered devotee, that Krishna is personally taking care of the devotee who fully surrenders to him. I was reading about the Sadhu Sangha retreat. Someone was saying how they went there to do some service, but there were so many devotees volunteering to go in the kitchen to help that he was kicked out and said, go do something else. And this is because devotees have this experience. When they start to do service, they surrender their senses in Krishna's service. And they say, I'm going to serve Krishna with my senses. And they fully surrender. They naturally feel they've risen above the modes of material nature. Mam cha yo vyabhicharina bhakti yogena sevate. By undeviating devotional service to Krishna, then one rises above the three modes of material nature. Just rise above it and become situated. So this is the formula, this surrender to Krishna, and it's done through service, through seva. This is the connection to Krishna. We use our senses instead of independently in sense gratification, we use them to serve Krishna. And it's not good enough just to have aham brahmasmi, that I'm not my body, and that I'm a spiritual soul. That's not good enough. This is mentioned by Narada in his instructions to Vyasadeva, his disciple. And he says, Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varditam nashobate gyanam alam niranjanam. It's not good enough just to be self-realized, he says. Naishkarmyam, it means that you've come to the point of unattachment from this fruit of work in the material world. And you realize, aham brahmasmi, I'm spirit. Not good enough, he says. Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varditam. If it's lacking achuta bhava, which means this emotion of attachment for Krishna, Krishna's service, and hearing about Krishna's qualities and the beauty of Krishna, nashobate gyanam alam niranjanam. If it doesn't have achuta bhava, which means Krishna consciousness, which means connection to Krishna in service, then nashobate, it's not beautiful. It doesn't look good. Nashobate gyanam alam niranjanam. And then he says, what to speak of fruit of work, which is naturally, it's just for stupid people who want to remain in birth and death. So a surrender to Krishna solves the entire problem, because the situation mentioned here of fear is caused by forgetting Krishna and working in an opposite way that is against his devotional service, not engaging in service. So finally, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati has emphasized the necessity of accepting a spiritual master, and then he says that the purified living entity finally gets the privilege of participating directly in devotional service to the Lord. Yes, Prikishori.
So I was talking with one of my friends, and she was telling me how when she turned 18, she immediately stepped out of the house and started living on her own, paying her own rent. And she told me, she was not a devotee, but she told me how she was put into the atrocities of the material world. And then I immediately started saying that when one surrenders unto God, he automatically takes care of all the basic needs, and he takes care of you just like your own, his own child. And then she said, that's real independence. So,
wow. Your first disciple, I think. Nice. Yeah, one can have this experience in the material world of trying to make it on one's own. And no matter what kind of success one has in the material world, there's always a punishing aspect to the material nature, which is not very nice. But devotional service is very simple. If one simply engages in service to Krishna, to the best of one's ability in the situation one's in, one will feel immediate relief. And especially the direct processes of devotional service, Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing about Krishna and chanting about him, are recommended throughout the Shastra, because this acts like a kind of a medicine that cures the material illusion within the heart. And chanting Hare Krishna is the essence of all the Vedic literature. Sarva Vedishu Drishyate, all the Vedas are looking for this holy name and pointing to it, actually. So if you can't read all these Shastras or engage in Shravanam Kirtanam, just chant Hare Krishna, because that in and of itself, Nha Yashodi Maya, Lord Chaitanya says, it will cure you from the Maya. So I'll read the next verse, which is also about fear. Kaviyogendra is still speaking. He says, although the duality of the material world does not ultimately exist, the conditioned soul experiences it as real under the influence of his own conditioned intelligence. This imaginary experience of a world separate from Krishna can be compared to the acts of dreaming and desiring. When the conditioned soul dreams at night of something desirable or horrible, or when he daydreams of what he would like to have or avoid, he creates a reality that has no existence beyond his own imagination. The tendency of the mind is to accept and reject various activities based on sense gratification. Therefore, an intelligent person should control the mind, restricting it from the illusion of seeing things separate from Krishna. And when the mind is thus controlled, he will experience actual fearlessness. Govindacharana Prabhu just got back today. Rasika Shiromani is still out there, right? But we should welcome him back with a big round of applause, like a homecoming hero who just came back. What the two of them did, and I know this because I saw it, they work on it from the time that the yajna is finished, the day it's finished, they start working on the next year. Am I right? Start thinking about the next year planning, because last year I remember they were talking about where to do it, how to do it, how to raise the money and everything to do this. If you don't know, they just, Rasika Shiromani, his wife, and Govindacharan Prabhu put on this retreat called Sadhu Sangha out on the East Coast for, it was a 3-day event where nearly 2,000 devotees came to chant, and it affected the whole world. The whole planet's still like wondering what happened. Still wondering what happened. And it's this doing this yajna, coming together to hear and chant together. Very powerful effect.
Actually, our experience is that the whole thing was actually experience of Krishna. Because everybody is unique and everybody came together and everybody enjoyed the result of the whole. So it was a direct experience. Every Kirtaniya was unique. Every lecturer was, bringing every devotee, every volunteer. You need all the parts in order for, the whole thing to work. We were just playing our part. But then we could see how because one of our main worries is that we make such a big plan and what if volunteers don't show up? And then Krishna reciprocated with so many volunteers, as we were saying. And we had to send them away saying, you can go to the Kirtan video, we have enough volunteers. Usually there's something completely unexpected. But Krishna made every arrangement, and then all of us, I was thinking, what is the source of the satisfaction that we are all feeling? So that has to be Krishna, because otherwise there's no other explanation why we are all feeling so satisfied. So, and really want to thank all the ISV devotees who made it. It really, as Prabhu said, even though there are so many other devotees, every time I saw a devotee from ISV, I was really at home. So I was feeling really enthusiastic and encouraged by seeing your presence.
About 25 devotees from ISV, yes, came, Prabhu. I understand.
Yes.
Nice. Fantastic. It's the only way to actually feel this complete satisfaction is to do yajna, to engage in this direct yajna to the Supreme. So I just read a couple more verses because they're all on the subject of fear. Kavi Yogendra says in text 39, an intelligent person who has controlled his mind and conquered fear should give up all attachment to material objects such as wife, family, and nation, and should wander freely without embarrassment, hearing and chanting the holy names of the Lord, the bearer of the chariot wheel. The holy names of Krishna are all auspicious because they describe his transcendental birth and activities, which he performs within this world for the salvation of the conditioned souls. Thus the holy names of the Lord are sung throughout the world. Then he goes on about the chanting. By chanting the holy name, in text 40, of the Supreme Lord, one comes to the stage of love of Godhead. Then the devotee is fixed in his vow as an eternal servant of the Lord, and he gradually becomes very much attached to a particular name and form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As his heart melts with ecstatic love, he laughs very loudly or cries or shouts. Sometimes he sings and dances like a madman, for he is indifferent to public opinion. 41. A devotee should not see anything as being separate from the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. Ether, fire, air, water, earth, the sun, and other luminaries, all other beings, the directions, trees, and other planets, the rivers and oceans, whatever a devotee experiences, he should consider to be an expansion of Krishna. Thus, seeing everything that exists within creation as the body of the Supreme Lord Hari, the devotee should offer his sincere respects to the entire expansion of Lord Krishna's body. Yep. So, once one has this vision that nothing is separate from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then there's fear is diminished, is vanquished. Gandharvika.
So Prabhuji, how you read that there is no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name, and Krishna's name is as powerful as Krishna. But when we see Krishna and actions of his incarnations, we feel all this ecstasy, like, oh, Krishna did this, Krishna did that. And to some extent, even in kirtans, we feel like the experience of chanting and crying and feeling closeness with the Lord. But how do we feel all that during the japa? Because especially our dedicated 16 rounds, because that the mind always is not willing to do that, though it's interested in hearing other forms of activities of the Lord.
Practice.
I may be very enthused about hearing the pastimes of the Lord or just singing with others in the kirtan, but if I have to sit by myself and chant my 16 rounds and feel the same ecstasy, it feels so hard. So how do we...
Gary Raj Maharaj give class at the North Carolina Sadhu Sangha retreat. And he said one day he was in the Jamuna and he was saying his Gayatri mantra. And he said it was the best Gayatri he ever chanted in his life. And then he said, he had his eyes closed, and he said halfway through his mantras, then the feeling stopped. And he thought, what happened? So he opened his eyes and he saw that Govinda Maharaj had been next to him chanting Gayatri, and he just got out of the river. And he said, then now I understood why. So sometimes one technique is to sit with very advanced devotees and chant, because then the moonbeams from their heart, according to Rupa Goswami, will affect you, and then you'll feel enthusiastic for chanting. So you have to try different things. But the nectar is actually there. It just takes practice, a long time practice. It's one of the harder things because we're practiced at looking around and addicted to distraction. So to practice concentration is the mind rebels a lot. And when the mind's kicking around and screaming and doing all kinds of things, it's easy to get distracted. But I suggest you try every day. Don't try to win the whole thing. You can't. Maybe you won't win the whole thing, but try to win one round like in boxing, you know, try to win one round at a time. I wrote a little piece about that once, about, you know, how rounds, and in boxing they're called rounds also. And they go ding, and you go in there, okay, now come on, you know, and it's the mind against you in the chanting. So when you do your rounds, you know, try to win one round at a time, and one little, you know, beat at a time, which is like a little, you know, a jab or an uppercut. You gotta take one at a time and try to, and just pray to Krishna each time that, you know, please let me worship your holy name, and without offenses and without any expectation, please let me cry out to you. And if you start your japa before you start chanting, if you take a moment to feel yourself to be helpless and realize that any breath could be my last breath, everything's being supplied by you, Krishna, my heart is beating because of you, and I'm simply helpless, and then cry out like a baby cries for its mother, then you can win one round. Try to win one round. Any other things you heard? Yes. Vital.
Prabhuji, you were telling about surrender. So can you give a nice definition of surrender? Because it's used so many times, this word, so I just want to ensure that...
There's six aspects to surrender that are very practical. The first is to accept those things that are favorable to worshiping Krishna. So if you're making a decision in your life, should I go here or should I go there? Should I move to this place or that place? You have to say, where am I going to do more service? What's more favorable for my service? And I see over and over again, you know, devotees... They have these economic concerns. They have, like, what house they're going to live in, where they're going to do this, that. And so you have to say, what's the best thing for my service? If you make that kind of decision, you never go wrong in life. And that's surrender. And then the second thing is to abandon those things that are unfavorable for service. So look around and see anything a bit that's not good for your service and just start ditching it as fast as you can. Get rid of it. Get it out of here. You know, move the things out that are blocking your service. And the next thing is to cultivate this feeling that Krishna is my protector. That, you know, Prabhupada used to say, if you go into a field full of snakes, if Krishna is protecting you, you won't get bit. And you can be on the other side of the planet where there are no snakes, and if you're meant to get bit, you'll get bit. You know, Rakhi Krishna Marike, Rakhi Krishna Marike. That it, Mari Krishna Rakike, that you know, if Krishna wants to protect you, then nobody can harm you. And if Krishna wants you killed, then you can't be saved anyway. So we have to do our part. We do the best we can. It's not that we throw caution to the wind and just stand in the middle of the street or something like that. But we should, you know, we should cultivate this understanding that actually Krishna is my protector. And the next one is that Krishna is my maintainer. Whatever maintenance I'm getting, this is coming naturally from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not from my own endeavors. And that's four. And another aspect is that one should always be humble and meek. Cultivate this kind of, unassuming nature. And finally, one should be Atma Nivedanam, one should be, consider everything belongs to Krishna. Everything I have, it all is Krishna's. These are the six limbs of surrender, and they're very practical. You can read Bhaktivinoda Thakur's book called Sharanagati. In fact, I recommend that you do that to understand the process of surrender, because you say you've heard it many times, but what is it? He goes through practically and talks about it. He was a householder with 11 kids. How many do you all have? So he's got 11 kids, plus he had a job, which was a very demanding job. And at the same time, you know, he showed ideally how to do that and be completely surrendered to Krishna. One of my favorite bhajans in Bhaktivinoda Sharanagati, he's talking about planting his garden for his house. And he goes into great detail about all the different flowers and plants that he's going to put in the garden. And then Tulsi's the empress of the garden. So she's in the middle. And all these other flowers are meant for Krishna. He's growing them for his deities. And following that same thing, I have a garden at my house, which is, you know, I take refuge there. Whenever I come back from traveling, I just, you know, be in the garden. And Nirkula and I put that garden in, and we were meditating on the Bhaktivinoda Thakur poem about making his garden. So we have, you know, tulsis in the middle and then all the other things. And then we picked out all the kinds of flowers that you can get that have some scent. I always like camellias, but I said, why don't you have any scent? I'd ask him. It's like, what's wrong with you? You're a beautiful flower, but no scent. You're useless. And then I found out in Japan, there's a called the Yume Camellia, and it's a camellia, but it has a scent. So I got those, and I put those camellias in. And I'm thinking, these are for Gorni Thai. And they are, all season long, because there's all kinds of plants around the whole house. There's always something to bring in and offer to the deities. And so this is the, you know, how do you surrender? You don't have to go live in a cave, because not many people can, and a lot of people living in caves, they got a little, you know, cell phone in there anyway. They could be running an airline, as far as I know. But if you live in a house, fine. But grow your garden for Krishna. Put Tulsi in there as the empress. And then, you know, if you have a house, have deity worship. Unless you live close to the temple, you don't need it. You come to the temple and do your deity worship. If you live far away, you should have some system where the deity is in charge of your house, not you. It's not your house. You come in the door and you say, okay, I'm back in your house. You offer your dandavats before the deity, and you offer all your food, because that's the main thing. You know, that's a big surrender. The tongue wants to, like, gimme, I want that. But you say, no, this is Krishna's. You take afterwards. That's surrender, practical. If you do that in your house, you'll be a surrendered person living in a house in a suburb and all these kinds of things. And you'll develop all Vaishnav qualities that comes naturally. And it's sweet surrender. Once one tastes what surrender actually means and sees what the potential is for surrender, the devotee's, you know, he's going the other way full speed to try to give as much as he can to Krishna and get rid of anything that gets in the way. And then it becomes more and more subtle that, you know, these material desires, they got to go. They're not sticking around. I got to reinvent myself. And I'm not going to stand for these anarthas anymore. You have to be really determined and say this surrender process. Otherwise, you'll be caught short. Don't be caught short and, you know, run out this lifetime without taking full advantage of the surrender process. Do it now. I just heard a lecture the other day. It's very inspiring. You know, you could hear it in Prabhupada's voice. He's saying you can do this immediately. When people ask him, he says you can do it now, or you can wait a million years, or never. It's up to you. You decide, and that's exciting. Because you can reinvent yourself tomorrow or tonight. You can say, no more. I'm gonna surrender. I'm gonna find ways to move ahead in Krishna consciousness, follow the surrender process. Who can stop you? Nobody. I just heard my friend Dhanadhar Maharaj was talking about the book Salted Bread. He said it's the most powerful book he's ever read. He said he cried at every page. Salted Bread. It's about the devotees in Russia who took up Krishna consciousness. They were the first ones to spread Krishna consciousness in Russia when it was illegal, and they were captured and tortured. They were put in jail. The salted bread is the only thing they could get to eat because they wouldn't give them anything else, and they tortured them, and they wouldn't give up chanting Hare Krishna. And they went on the surrender process in jail. Nobody can stop you from the surrender process. I was thinking also how, you know, we have so much facility in America, free country, free everything, opulence here and there, and then, okay, maybe I'll do it next week or something like that. But we should cultivate this intensity of desire. Bhaktyaika yesham guru devatatma. This is in the verse. Bhaktyaika, everyone, they keep saying it, one-pointed, get on this bhakti train, leave everything else behind. Shalabahu. Which means arms like shawl trees.
That was my question, Maharaj, that Bhaktiyagdi Ekam, I was wondering, would you mind to explain a little more about what is that? How do they do that practically?
One thing it means is the definition is that you don't need jnana or karma to perform all these. Bhakti is powerful, the only thing that's ultimately powerful. So therefore, Rupa Goswami gives this definition of bhakti that it has to be free from jnana karma jnanavritam, anukulyena krishnanu shilanam. So this definition of bhakti he's given, he says, it should be free, anya bilashita shunyam, from all kinds of any material desire, jnana karma jnanavritam. And you don't need any other process. You just need bhakti, bhakti process. And then he says, Krishna anushilana. So this anushil, this verb is very important. A shil means it's a cultivation. You have to cultivate this bhakti in your life. And there are two aspects. One is called cheshta and the other bhava. So cheshta means what you do with your senses in your body. And the bhava is the emotion that you develop following in the footsteps of the great devotees and the residents of Vrindavan and so forth. So Krishna Anushilanam, it's favorable service, cultivation of bhakti service, and following in the footsteps of the great devotees. And so we can emulate the devotees like Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami in their Sadaka Deha. Means that they had a way of practicing devotional service when they were on the planet. That's described in this beautiful poem that we sing, the Ashtakam, starting with Krishna Kirtana Gana Nartana Paro Premam Ratambo Nidhi Dhira Dhira Jana Priyo Priyakaro Nirmatsaro Pujito Shri Chaitanya Kripa Baro Bhuvi Bhuvo Bharavahantarako Vande Rupa Sanatana Raghuyago Shri Jiva Gopalako Vande Rupa Sanatana Raghuyago Shri Jiva Gopalako. So Srinivasacharya is describing the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. They're all liberated souls. They have, actually, in the spiritual world, they have their other identity as Manjaris, who are assistants to the gopis. So that's a totally spiritual, esoteric thing. We can't follow that necessarily. Therefore, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur has said, follow how they were in their sadhaka deha, what they showed in their outward appearance here in this world. And this is being described. Krishna, Kirtana, Gana, Nartan, they were singing and chanting about Krishna. And what else were they doing? They're publishing books. And they were going out and sending the disciples out to distribute them and so forth. So he's saying, follow all these things. And we have the example, our Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, he showed precisely, just follow this system, this is following in the footsteps, anushilanam, you cultivate all these things. And you come to Mangalartik, you worship Tulsi Devi, you chant your japa, you have these kirtans, you read Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, take Krishna Prasadam, go to the Holy Dham, and, you know, go to all the places there and see them all. Or at least if you can't go there, hear about them and so forth. And associate with devotees. And all these things, this is a kind of, this is called Vaidhi Bhakti. We don't have a taste yet, but we're following the footsteps of the previous acharyas. And by doing those activities, by proximity, they'll catch on, and it'll catch a fire. And then it'll turn into something spontaneous. They will be very interested in doing it, and then it'll become our preoccupation in life, only doing that. So that's altogether possible for anybody in any situation. They can start this process. Shraddha, what do we have? What did we win?
I
Subramanya Mataji's question. Hare Krishna Maharaj, how does one understand fear in relation to being tested by the Lord? How do we understand the concept of the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? How do we accept this?
Well, as soon as you see that it's the Lord's arrangement, where's the fear? The fear comes when it's dvitiya, when it's separated. Something comes to me and I think that, oh, it's, you know, I don't know why this is coming, it's just gonna, I'm gonna lose everything. But if you see, oh, Krishna's taking away, like Parikshit Maharaj, he was cursed to die in 7 days. Normally that would cause this fearful situation for somebody. But he saw it as the Lord's arrangement. He said, okay, I'm too attached to my kingdom and my household and everything. Therefore, Krishna is so kind, he's come and he's taking it all away from me. There's no fear there. He sat down on the Ganges, he said, all I care about is that you go on speaking about Krishna. So we see things in relationship to Krishna as we connect them and we understand the environment is friendly. Whatever situations come to me are being arranged by Krishna. If I take them like that, there's no fear. I simply see that as, okay, this is the next step. So we also have to keep our eye on the goal. If we forget the goal and we think, oh, I'm supposed to stop here and live in peace here in Silicon Valley, then you'll be disappointed. Because you're not going to stop here. We're moving right through really quickly. And you don't get to stay here, and you don't get to keep anything either. Just take that part away. Anything you have now, you don't get to keep. It's going to be taken away sooner or later. And so don't get all attached to it. And if you're not all attached to it, and you keep the goal in mind, that my goal is to surrender to Krishna, when he comes along with some kind of situation for you, custom-made, to test you, so that you can see, okay, now's my chance to surrender. And you'll notice throughout the Bhagavatam, all the great advancement is made in these situations where somebody gets tested. There's nobody that, you know, just, they're all tested. Like Bharat Maharaj, he was on the path back to Godhead. He gave up his kingdom, he just walked out the doors, you know, free and clean. I'm out, I'm free. He goes to the forest and he starts practicing his bhajan, intense bhajan, so much there are tears coming out of his eyes constantly. And he was doing everything right. He was doing his Ashtanga yoga, he was taking bath so many times a day, he had his mantra, his deity was in the sun, he was worshipping the Lord within the sun, and he had this beautiful mantra he was singing, and he was there, he was right on the bhava platform. And then he became attached to a deer. You know the story, the mother deer was there, a lion roared, the deer jumped across the river and had a miscarriage, a little baby deer came out, mother deer died, and there he's sitting in the middle of the woods, little baby deer stranded, he goes and saves it, and then he thinks, well, who's going to protect it? So he starts taking care of it, and little baby deer starts growing up, and they're cute, I mean, you got to say. They make little calendars about these little baby animals. People buy, put on the wall, oh, look at it, a baby. And so he got attached, and he started transferring whatever emotions he had. They started going to the deer. Then he was faking it, and then he lost his concentration. It became full. He became a mad person for the deer. He was making up poetry and, my deer is gone, and oh moon, you must have seen my deer, the spots on the earth, and my, you know, all that emotion that he had previously, it got transferred to this little insignificant deer. And then he died, and then he took birth as a deer, but he remembered that he had been a deer in his previous life, because he got this forward progress by Krishna's arrangement. He gives this intelligence. He could remember, I blew it. I was in the perfect position, and I just gave it away. I lost it at the last second. And what does that do to you? And then you become really intense. So as a deer, he went back to the ashram that he started in, and he started doing whatever ashtanga he could do. Little baby deer eating leaves. He was just very austere, little deer. And taking bath in the river and everything like that. He just kept moving on. And then next birth, Judd Bharat. He took birth in the family of a Brahmin. But this time he said nothing to do with the world. He acted like he was retarded. that he couldn't do anything right. His father tried to train him how to wash his hands. After he'd evacuate, he'd wash them first. And he let his Brahmin's thread get black. He disregarded everything so people would leave him alone. And anyway, long story about Judd Bharat, but he meets Maharaj Rahugana later on because he was just wandering the earth after his parents were gone. And Maharaj Rahugana was a king riding on a palanquin. They lost a palanquin carrier, and they said, get that guy, he's strong. Judd Bharat was strong, so he put him under the palanquin. And now he was afraid to step on ants, so he was jostling the palanquin. And the king said, what's wrong with you? You're too weak? You're too small? What's wrong with you? And then they had this conversation where Judd Bharat revealed to him the extent of his realization and knowledge and everything. And my point is, throughout that pastime, and he reveals to Maharaj Rahugana that I'm very determined because of what I've been through, what happened to me. Now I'm fixed on the goal. I'm not going to waver one way or the other. So these tests that come to us, missteps even that might occur, we have to take full advantage of them and see it in relationship to Krishna. And there's no fear. What else? Okay. Yes, Vishakha Leela?
Prabhu, I was thinking sometimes fear acts as an impetus to be more serious in devotional service. Like, being fearful of committing offenses, being fearful of doing activities which are not conducive to Krishna consciousness. So how do we understand fear in that aspect?
Well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says there's four main impetuses for engaging in devotional service. The lowest of them is fear. Above fear comes prospect. What do I get for this? Above prospect is duty. And above duty is love. So these are the four motive general categories of motivating factors. And Prahlad, and there's, of course, nothing wrong with any motivation. Prahlad Maharaj, in his prayers to Lord Nrsingadeva, says that I'm not afraid of you, but I'm afraid of your Vishnu Maya. Because I see that if I make a little slip from where I am now, I can be caught up in that wheel again, and I'll be lost. So a healthy fear of Maya, Prabhupada said, and I just presented that in that seminar in New Vrindavan, I found a quote where Prabhupada says, you're not enough afraid of Maya. He was saying to his disciples, you're not afraid of Maya enough. So we should have a healthy fear. Healthy fear. It means that you don't become paralyzed by it, but you should be careful and respect that Maya is very powerful. She can drag me down at any minute. Shiv Kumar.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
So you are talking about Sharanagati and Bhakti. So I have one basic question. Can we call Sharanagati the highest form of Bhakti, or is it the other way around?
Sharanagati is the platform on which you perform your Bhakti. You have to have this surrender in order to actually enter into the drama of Bhakti. Bhakti is really Krishna's Leela. Actually, what Bhakti is we're entering into Krishna's Leela. Krishna's got a play going on in the spiritual world that goes on eternally without stopping. And we're trying to enter into the play. That's what Bhakti is. We want to enter into that play, into that drama that he's performing. And that's what Raghunuga Sagana Sadhana Bhakti is, actually. It's this way that we're preparing ourselves to enter into the drama that Krishna's performing in the spiritual world. The stage on which that is performed is Sharanagati. You're not entering anywhere unless you surrender first. First you surrender, then you get the impetus, and you're welcomed into the play. Otherwise, the more we hold back anything, the more we cheat ourselves, and we can't enter into that drama. We have to stay in the really sad drama of the material world. Sad, brutal kind of drama.
Is it possible to surrender yourself without having a bit of bhakti?
So, without having bhakti?
Yeah.
No, because bhakti means surrender to Bhagavan. The other processes really mean that I'm trying to do it on my own. Gyan and karma mean I'm making my own endeavor. But bhakti means I surrender, I give up, and let Krishna, bring me, take care of me. Sukeshwari?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, is it okay to have a fear of losing Krishna?
Yeah. In fact, you'll notice in the story that Ramananda Sakha and was it Vittal, you read the other day, Kaliya? Was that the two of you? Thank you. That was beautiful. I didn't hear much of it, but I could feel the vibration going on. But in that story, you know that Kaliya had poisoned the Jamuna Lake down by where Kaliya Ghat is. It was bubbling with poisonous fumes. And birds, they fly over, they die. And all the vegetation and trees for miles around were just burned and dying because of all the poison coming out of Kaliya. So the one day, Krishna goes out of the house without Balaram. Because every day when he leaves, Mother Yashoda is always, Balaram, you go in front, you make sure he's okay. So Krishna gets out, and what does he do? He goes down to the lake, he sees his friends and cows are died because of drinking the water, so he jumps in the lake. And then he swims up to Kaliya. He's swimming back and forth just to harass him. So Kaliya comes out, who's in my lake, and grabs him. So there's little Krishna. And he's in the coils of Kaliya. And then the word gets out all over Vrindavan, and everyone comes running down. They want to jump in and try to save him. And Balaram's preventing him because he knows what's going on. It's a drama. And the whole time, Mother Yashoda's thinking, there's my little child. Someone was telling me about how their daughter was in the World Trade Center when the planes hit and the thing collapsed. So how does the mother feel? Until she found out, she made it out. But there's a way in which, the residents of Vrindavan think of Mother Yashoda, the fear of losing Krishna. He's in the coils of this big snake. That's her little child. And so, that in the drama of the spiritual world. And we should be afraid of losing our Krishna consciousness. And we can see others who have deviated a little here, a little there. Next thing, they can't even remember the mantra. So we should always be afraid of losing Krishna. Even in Vrindavan, if Krishna walks behind a tree and they can't see him for half a second, they become traumatized. So we should feel like that when we're not hearing Srimad Bhagavatam or chanting Hare Krishna. That's how we should feel. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Gaur Premanande Haribo, Vancha Kalpatarubhascha, Krupasnavevacha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo, Namo Namaha. And thank you to everyone who joined us online today. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey! Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.